Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from Hebrews 13, the last verses of this wonderful, wonderful epistle that speaks of the glory and majesty of Christ, how superior and how much higher He is, Christ Himself, in His finished work as mediator. And the title of the message today is Sacrifices Unto God. Sacrifices Unto God. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, writes this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your whole person, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul was saying there is that believers, those who are saved by the grace of God, ought to be so aware of their debt of love to the God who bought them through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we give our whole entire persons, everything that we are, not just our physical bodies, but our hearts, everything that we are, in service to God. Out of love, motivated by love, He said, I beseech you by the mercies of God. We're not to serve God in out of fear of punishment, seeking to remove His wrath. We're not to serve God as mercenaries, trying to see what we can gain and earn out of God. That's a legal, self-righteous motive. But we're to serve God because He's been merciful to us. He saved us by His mercy, unconditionally, freely, the Scripture says, by His grace. And then Paul went on to write in that same passage, Romans 12, 2, he says, and be not conformed to the world. Now, the world there is anything that opposes the gospel and salvation by God's grace in Christ. Anything that opposes God's word, that world system of philosophy, economics, politics, religion, anything that opposes Christ. We're not to be conformed to that. Believers aren't. He says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, in not being conformed to the world, but in being transformed, changed by the renewing of our minds, that is, the mind that has been enlightened to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we become living proofs of what is acceptable and good and honoring according to the will of God. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, we have some similar language. The same lesson is being taught in some specifics here. And he begins in verse 14 by setting the stage this way. He shows the believer's relationship to the world. And he says this in verse 14. Then this sets the groundwork for what I call sacrifices unto God. He says, for here, that is on this earth, in this world, we who believe the gospel, we who know Christ, we who are saved by His grace and regenerated by His Spirit, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In this world, believers have no eternal, continual dwelling place. We seek one to come. We seek the second coming of Christ. We seek to be with our Lord in heaven. And that's the continuing city. Believers are in the world. We're living in the world today. We have to do the things that we need to do to get along as far as the necessities of life. We have to work. We have to do these things. But we're not of the world. We're not in fellowship with the world. We don't think like the world. Our allegiance is not to the world. The Apostle Paul said something like that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 when he was establishing the believer's banner, the believer's motto, the believer's watchword. He said this, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. That means God forbid that I should have any confidence or rejoicing in assurance of my salvation except in what Christ, the Lord of glory, finished and earned for me on the cross of Calvary when He shed His blood for my sins and established a righteousness that that enables God to be just and justifier. In other words, my salvation is based on and finished in the completed work of Christ, not what I do for Him, but what He did for me, and that's what I'm going to glory in. Now, after that, in Galatians 6:14, he says this. He says, by whom, that is by Christ, the world is crucified unto me. I look upon the world as being cursed, being dead, being wicked. And he says, and I unto the world. That's the way the world looks at me. So he's saying that his salvation by the grace of God in Christ, his allegiance to Christ has changed his whole relationship with the world. Changes how the world looks at him, and it changes how he looks at the world. And that's what Paul's writing here in Hebrews 13:14. We have no continuing city here. We don't look upon this world as our permanent abiding place. This world is not the end of it all. It's not our goal. It has no, we have no love for it, no allegiance to it. But we seek one to come. Now that one to come, that city to come is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God that he mentioned back up in chapter 12. It is to be with Christ. That's our permanent dwelling place. Christ is our dwelling place. And that's our goal. We love Him. Our allegiance is to Him and not to the world. Now, based upon this, and next verse, in verse 15, he says, therefore, based upon this, let us offer sacrifices unto God. Now, what are the sacrifices that believers are to offer unto God? Now, in verse 15, the first one he mentions here is the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise, and I love how this verse starts. This is the way it is in the original text. You know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And Greek word order is a little different from our English word order. Maybe some of you remember when you were in school and learning grammar, it was always subject and verb and predicate. Subject and predicate, subject, verb, and object, and all of that. Well, in Greek, when they wrote down the words, the most important word usually appeared first. The most important point that they wanted to make. I mean, this is the one they really wanted to impress upon your minds, and it came first. Now, sometimes the translators, when they translated it into the English Bible, they changed it themselves. But here they didn't. It's the same word order, and it says in verse 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And that by Him establishes the foundation of our obedience, the foundation of our sacrifice, establishes who our sacrifice is. It establishes the foundation and motivation for all acceptable obedience to God. It's Christ, by Him. We're to offer sacrifices unto God by Him. And what that means is this. It means we're to offer the sacrifices of obedience. Here it's praise. Praising God. Praising Him in every way that I can see in the Word. Praising Him in my life. In obedience and thanksgiving and gratitude. Praising Him in my words. Preaching His gospel. Speaking those things which are honoring to Him. Praising Him in my thoughts and in my heart, in my relationship to others, praising God in that way by seeking the best for all my brethren by Him. And Christ is the motivation. In other words, whatever we're commanded to do here, we're commanded to do it because Christ has already saved us from our sins. We're not commanded to do it in order to be saved. But we're to do it by Him, by the mercies of God, as Paul wrote in Romans 12:1. We're to seek to serve God and praise Him because Christ loves us unconditionally and He keeps us. He says that we're His sheep, and He said He laid down His life for the sheep. That's His people now. That's not all without exception. But it's all for whom He lived and all for whom He died and all for whom He arose again. It's all who shall be saved. It's all who come to a saving knowledge of Christ by the power of the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. They've been given eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand and receive Him and love Him. So it's by Him. You see, Christ is our foundation and motivation. But look at it again. This is the sacrifice of praise. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. In other words, there's no time in a believer's life that he should stop. Continually. This is to be a way of life now. It's not just to be a pastime. It's not just something that I do when I go to church, as they say, on Sunday or even on Wednesday. This is 24/7, as the guy said. There's no break from this. We don't need a break from this because this is not labor that burdens us down. This is part of that easy yoke. You know, when Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. John said that his commandments are not grievous. You see, we don't need a break from this. Like when you go out and work 5 days a week, 40, so some of you probably do work 80 hours a week. You need rest from that labor. But this is not a labor we need rest from. We can offer it continually because it's a labor of love. And we find rest here in Christ by him. And he says that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, it's the fruit of our lips. He's speaking of praise with our lips here. That doesn't discount the heart, you know. Our lips should speak what is truly in our hearts concerning our hope in Christ and our love for Christ. You know, Christ spoke of the hypocrites who said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What he's saying here is our hearts should express the truth. Our lips should express the true feeling that comes from our heart, a true love for Christ. Giving thanks, confessing his name, literally. Giving thanks. Oh, thank you, Lord. And listen, thanksgiving is more than just, it's not just looking up in the sky and saying, thank you, Lord. It's we express our love and our gratitude, our thanks with our obedience out of love. Not in order to attain or maintain salvation, but because we're already saved by the grace of God. Now, in verse 16, here's the next sacrifice. And incidentally, when you take that in the context of Hebrews 13, what he's saying here is this. We don't offer the sacrifice of animals like they did in the old covenant. That's over with. We don't bring a lamb and cut its throat and shed literal blood, because that's over with. We continually, from our hearts and in our doctrine and in our lives, bring forth the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of Christ. We plead him. Now, verse 16, here's the next sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of love and goodness. He says in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That is to do good to all men, to do good in the sight of the Lord. Now, my friend, we who know him, we're still sinners saved by grace. And anything that we do is still not good enough to have any merit in it. Even the best prayer that we've ever prayed, the best deed that we've ever done must be covered in the blood of Christ in order to be acceptable. But you see, that which we do in his name, for his glory, and motivated by love, is acceptable, not because it's meritorious from us, but because it praises him. It honors him. In fact, the Bible says it is his work in us. His work in us. They that come to the light, John said in John 3:21, they recognize that their deeds are wrought in God. They're the work of God. We're trophies of his grace. We're not doing good or seeking to do good in order to earn points or to gain merit. We're doing it to praise him. It's a testimony of his grace in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to do good and to communicate. That word communicate means to share. He says, don't forget to do this. God is well pleased because we're in Christ, and these are testimonies to his power and goodness, not our own. And then here's the next sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of obedience to God's word. Now, he says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, you remember back over in another verse here in chapter 13, he spoke of that. He said, remember them that had the have the rule over you. What he's speaking of here is pastors and teachers who guide you in the Word of God. They don't rule over you as tyrants, like in a government, and it's not a forced submission, but they rule over you in this sense. Now, Christ is the ruler. He's the head of the church. He's the Lord of glory. He's the great shepherd. But these pastors and teachers who preach the Word of God, who preach the gospel, who tell the truth about God and about themselves as sinners, and about Christ who saves us from our sins, who preach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, and guide men and lead men and seek to guide men to Christ. These pastors and teachers, they are spiritual guides, and they guide you in the Word. And he says, submit yourselves to them, because what you're doing there is you're submitting yourselves to the Word of God. And here he says it. He says, for they watch for your souls. They're concerned for your soul. They're concerned for your salvation. As they that must give an account, those ministers who must give an account, that they may do it with joy. In other words, submit to the Word of God as they preach it, not to their word as men. You know, there's so many people who are more concerned with who the preacher is than they are what the preacher is preaching. And that's wrong. My friend, it doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter how big of a group I preach to. It doesn't matter how long I've been around. If I speak not according to this word, don't listen to me. You only listen to me as I preach from this word, this book here. And you know, when we talk about the word, the Bible says Christ is the living word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then we have the written word, the scriptures. And the written word mainly speaks of the living word, speaks of Christ. In other words, when a man preaches this word here, this Bible, he should be leading you to Christ, motivating you by grace. And then there's the preached word, the uttered word. Now, the preached word that I'm giving you now should be based upon the written word, which speaks of the living word. Put them all together. And that's how they watch for your souls, as they who must give an account. And submit to their word as the word of God. Not just because it's their word, that they may do it with joy. Joy. And not with grief. Oh, a true man of God who preaches the gospel, it is so grievous when people disregard the word of God. Not that he's perfect in and of himself. We're all sinners. But when we preach this word, we ought to have this in mind. I'm going to believe and live by that word preached, beginning with the gospel. And he says, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, to grieve them in this by not submitting to God's word is unprofitable to you. Now, here's the next sacrifice unto God, and it's the sacrifice of prayer, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. One of the great sacrifices that we give unto God is prayer. Now, prayer is one of the most misunderstood things, I believe, in today's religion. A lot of people, they talk about looking to the man upstairs, you know, or something like that, or just talking to Jesus and things like that. Now, listen to me. First of all, prayer is worship. When you pray to God, realize you're praying to the God of this universe, the holy God of this universe. It's worship. And secondly, prayer is an act of faith in Christ. The Bible tells us that when we pray confidently, giving our petitions unto God, because we have a high priest, a great high priest, who has passed through into the heavens, and who's already done the work for us. You see, the ground of prayer is Christ and Him crucified. We have a high priest who intercedes for us in our prayers. And then next, prayer is to be submitted to the will of God. There are many things we know that God wills because He's revealed them in His book. But there are many things in providence that we don't know, if it's God's will or not. Now, preachers will tell you they might know, but listen to me. Don't listen to them. There are many areas. If I get sick, I pray God heal me. I don't know if it's God's will to do so or not. But I know this. Whatever is God's will in that matter, it's good. And it's right. And it'll be good for me. So I pray, Lord, thy will be done. Listen to me. Prayer doesn't change things. God is sovereign. He declares the end from the beginning. But God has ordained means to accomplish his purposes, and prayer is one of them. So we offer the sacrifice of praise unto God when we worship him through Christ in prayer. And that's what Paul's saying here. Pray for us. Pray for his ministers. He says we trust we have a good conscience. Our conscience is clear because we desire to be honest and to live honestly. But I beg you, rather, do this that I may be restored to you the sooner, that I may come to you. And then in verse 20, we see Paul's prayer for his brethren. Paul says, you pray for me, but he also says, I pray for you. He says in verse 20, and I want you to look at this. This is a prayer of praise and worship. This is like a little sermon right here in two verses. Listen to what he says. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you or doing in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's like a body of divinity right there. It's like a statement of theology. It's the gospel right there. It's like a summary of the whole scriptures. And you think about it. He says the God of peace. Now, what does he mean by that? He means the God who is reconciled to his people, and his people are reconciled to him. You see, by nature, we're sinners, born in Adam, condemned, under the wrath of God in Adam. And then when we're born, we have Adam's fallen nature, and in our wicked minds, we're alienated from God by wicked works. We've declared war on God, whether we know it or not. And then one day, when the Spirit, by a preacher, shows us the gospel message and brings us the gospel of peace and the good tidings of peace, we find out that through Christ Jesus and his substitutionary work on the cross, he established peace between God and sinners by his blood. It's peace by his blood on the cross. God, whose holy law and justice demanded our death, has been satisfied as Christ shed his blood for our sins. And now God is at peace. He's both a just God and a Savior. Righteousness is established, and God is at peace. And then the Holy Spirit brings us, as one man said, to lay down our shotguns and fall at the feet of Christ. And he says he brought again from the Lord Jesus from the dead. You see, Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He saves us from our sins. He guides us. He disciplines us. He feeds us. He cares for us. And it's all through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant of grace set up before time when God purposed to save a people through his Son. And where his Son agreed voluntarily to be our substitute and redeemer by the shedding of his blood. That's satisfaction to his law and justice. And Paul prays that that same God who saved you make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Make you complete. That's what he's saying here. You who are in Christ, you are perfect in Christ. But he says, I want you to be made complete in every good work to do his will. Now listen to this, as he works in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. If it's well-pleasing in his sight, he's the one who worked it in you. And he did it through Jesus Christ. For we are accepted in the Beloved, not in ourselves, but in the Beloved. And it's to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a closing. Well, he has some closing remarks here. Verse 22, he says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. What he means by that is just please listen to what I've written. Submit to it. Obey it. Allow it to be part of your heart. And he said, I've written this in few words. He says in verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Timothy was a young man whom Paul instructed in the ministry and who was a helper to Paul and whom Paul sent out different places. Timothy had been in bonds, but he's been set at liberty, Paul said, and trust that he'll shortly come to you. And then he says in verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. Again, that's the pastors and the teachers that lead, that preach the gospel, preach the word of God and lead sinners to Christ. And all the saints, they of Italy salute you. That's from Italy, from Rome. And then he closes with this. Grace be with you all. Amen. Grace. Paul closes all of his epistles in just about the same way. May use a few different words in some places, but it's all of grace. And that's what salvation's all about. It's all of grace, not of works. Salvation, all of grace, not of works. And even faith, which is the fruit and effect of Christ's work, the grace of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.